This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. What is number one in your life? Is it your money, your job, or your family? Well, all of these things are wonderful blessings from God, but Jesus tells us we must give them up to follow Him. Stay with us and learn how in the world we can do that.
In our busy world, if someone were to ask you the simple question, who is number one in your life, how would you honestly answer? We're going to talk about that in the sermon today. We invite you to remain listening. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in this busy world, where we often do not give the proper time to the most important questions in our life, we ask you to help us today. Help us to understand what the purpose is for the service, what was Jesus trying to say in this text, and what does it have to say to us today? Who is number one in our lives? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends in Christ, there are many of Jesus' teachings that call for much study and contemplation to discover the depth of what our Lord is teaching us. You can take some of the most simple stories that Jesus ever told, and a child can understand them. But you have to study a bit to understand what Jesus was really after. And you have to know the rest of Scripture, because Scripture here interprets Scripture. Let me read you this account. It's recorded in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark, beginning with the 17th verse. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "No one is good except God alone," Jesus said. "You know the commandments. Don't murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now this man that is being portrayed in our text today was a good man. Probably there was a man like this in your close neighborhood. Maybe he's a person that you like to be with, would like to go on a vacation with. He was certainly a believer in one sense of the word. He believed in life after death. He probably saw people going to church and wondered what it was all about. And so now here was Jesus. And he looked at him and he said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" You see, he did believe in life after death. He did not come to attack Jesus. He did not look at him and just say, "What is this babbling that you're doing around here, upsetting the people?" He was not one of those who wanted to get rid of Jesus. No, he loved Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and loved him too. Believe then that salvation, of course, was keeping the law. He was a good Jewish man, and he had lived a good life. When Jesus told him not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness against his neighbor, and many of the other commandments, he simply said, "Master, all of these things I have done since I was a child." Now he thought maybe he was getting on the end. He had no understanding of what it was when the command was spiritualized. He didn't understand what Jesus had taught earlier, that if you hate one another, you have already committed a murder. Or if you have looked at a woman so as to lust after her, you have committed adultery. It need not be the act in either cases, the spiritualizing of the law. But this man still said, "I have kept all of these things." He had no understanding of his sinful nature. So then Jesus looked at him and said, "Go sell all that you have, and whatever you have, give it to the poor. And then you come and follow me." And Mark in his gospel said, the man drooped his head and went off because he was very, very rich. It was not the money, but the love of money that had caused this man to put money before Jesus Christ. And if that were going to be then he would have to go his own way. It was money that owned the man, and not man that owned the money. The money had become an idol. The money was what he worshipped. The money was where he had his security. And that had to be changed if he was to come and follow Jesus. So in this case, he said, get rid of your money. Now, it wasn't that money was the worst thing. Sometimes we misquote this passage in Scripture and say, money is the root of all evil. This is not what our Lord said at all. He said, the love of money is the root of all evil. When money becomes the first part of our lives, then we know Jesus has the second at the best, and that is not going to work. So Jesus sent him on his way. What is underneath all of this is that our Lord Jesus Christ demands first place. And when something comes between him and you and me, then something is dreadfully wrong and has got to be changed. Jesus must have first place in our lives. In this man's case, it didn't. And so Jesus said, you've got to get rid of it. Now, that was not the case in all situations. There was a little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. He lived in Jericho. And one day, Jesus was coming to Jericho, and he thought he'd like to go see him. So you remember, he climbed up into the sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Lord came that way, he went right over to that sycamore tree, and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus was so happy, he jumped down and he led him off to his beautiful palatial home. There he was, probably servants to meet him and all the rest, for he had a lot of money, which he had gotten not illegally, but certainly unethically. So when he got to the door and his wife saw him, she said, who are you bringing home now? And here he announced that this was Jesus of Nazareth. And then she got very concerned, and so they sat and visited together. And soon they had dinner. And then Jesus said, could I have some time alone with you, Zacchaeus? And they went into the living room. And Jesus said, now he's beginning to drop the bomb. Zacchaeus, I sense that the people in this town do not like you. In fact, I smelled an awful lot of hatred there. You want to tell me about it? And Zacchaeus said, Lord, they say that I have cheated them. You know that the Roman law says that as long as we get back to Caesar the things that he wants, as much over that belongs to us. So I have never been disloyal in that sense of the word, but maybe my price is sometimes a little high, and that's where I got this wealth. And I don't know what Jesus might have said because this text doesn't say, but I kind of believe he told Zacchaeus, you ought to take another look at that. You're missing something. You have the simple message, but you don't have the depth of what's underneath it all. And so he went to bed, and in the morning he met Zacchaeus. I can just assume that Jesus said, ah, Zacchaeus, it was a wonderful night. That's a beautiful bed. Thank you for letting me stay here. And then Zacchaeus said, well, I have another bed in another room, and it's just as exactly like the one you slept on. I haven't slept a wink. Ah, haven't you? He said, no. What you told me has turned my life around. I am going to announce something to the people. And so Jesus and Zacchaeus, I like to say, went out on the stoop, and Jesus says, listen to Zacchaeus. He's got a word that he wants to say to you. And then he said, as if speaking to Jesus, in fact he was, but the others heard it, Lord, you have not had first place in my life. Money has had it. And these people know that very well. And I have lived on a very high standard, and I have a beautiful home and all the rest that goes along with it. But during the night, I have decided that half of my goods, I'm going to sell it and give it to the poor. And then, Father, I want these people to know that if I have stolen from any one of you, I want to restore it fourfold. I no longer am going to worship money. I will keep some money because it is a necessary part of our living. But he said, no worship of it. Money must have its rightful place. Now that's this whole matter of money, but this text goes farther than that. Anything that I place before Jesus must go. He must be first. And so we ask the same question as the disciples did. If that's true, who in the world can be saved? And the answer comes back to us as it came back to the disciples. By yourself, no one can be saved. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But Jesus Christ must be the center of it all. What are some of the things, if it isn't money, that might be in the way as far as we and the Lord are concerned? Is it the fact that we are rather brilliant people? I'm excluding myself at this point. But some who has high advanced degrees in such institutions as Harvard or Yale or Dartmouth or one of those, there you stand and it has a paper and that diploma. That's going to see me through. That's my security. To have me on the staff, coming from one of those schools is going to mean a lot. So I walk around and I say, when it comes to the spiritual matters of life, the gospel is certainly not to be dealt with as far as our day is concerned. It is too insignificant. Jesus might have a message, but it is ethical. It is not redemptive. I can't swallow this, that I am supposed to believe in him and then all of my sins are taken away. And Jesus says, swallow your intellect. Bow before me. Confess your sins, and then you will be saved. And the person walks away. Intelligent, high honors, and yet not saved. It wasn't the intelligence. It wasn't the schools that he studied at. It wasn't his own intellect. It was a worship of intellect that caused it. The worship of intellect. I know what I know. Our families. Don't you hear people say, well, I am a pretty secure man. I raised a nice family. And I know that they're going to take care of me. I have no worries about that whatsoever. And Jesus would say, get away from your family for a while if that's going to be the end result. Your family can do some great things for you, but there comes a day when they can do no more. By the grace of God, I have a wonderful, wonderful family. They will be with me. They will care for me. They will do anything they can for me. They will get whatever medical help I need. I know that. But I also know that there will come a day when, with tears going down their cheeks, perhaps, they'll have to say, we can do no more. That's understandable. That's why, towering over it all, Jesus Christ has to be number one in our lives, and in family, and intellect, and money, and all of these things that make life rather interesting find their rightful place where we live today. It's interesting to notice that if you go back to the early part of our Bible, go back to the book of Exodus, and here God is dealing with Moses, and he is saying to him, remember, the first commandment, no other gods are you to have before me. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. And when we look into our catechism, what is the first thing that we learn? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then for some of us, we learn what Luther meant when he wrote this catechism. We should so fear and love God that we worship, that we honor, and we love him. We trust him. That's the first commandment that our Lord has given to us. Later on in the book of Exodus, he says, do not worship any other gods, for the Lord God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. From the beginning, God demanded number one in the life. Well, when we hear that, we say, who then can be saved? That's what the disciples said. For with man, this is impossible, Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. Yes, who of us can say that Jesus Christ is always number one in our lives? I certainly can't. There are many times that he slips over and is far less than number one. But then if we will confess our sins, he will forgive them. And by grace we will be saved, but he will also put into our heart that great desire to have him number one, for he has put us number one and has gone to the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. I come back to this question. Who, friend, if you are to be asked, who is number one in your life, will say right off the bat, Jesus Christ, he's my number one. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we realize what the disciples meant when they heard you talk. There was only one question: who then can be saved? And your answer is still the same. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we are led to the cross at Calvary, where all of these impossibilities of ours that went contrary to your will suddenly are canceled through your suffering, death, and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sin, and we thank you that you come to us in your grace again and again when something in our lives comes between us and Jesus, and you cast it out, and you forgive us when we walk with you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear us as together we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. We pray today's gospel message has helped you to place Jesus as number one in your life above all else. If this ministry meets your spiritual needs, we pray you will consider a contribution to help pay for radio time. This program provides an opportunity for worship for thousands of listeners each week, among them those who are unable to attend church. Some have chosen a gift of $76 to commemorate our 76th anniversary this fall. All donations are appreciated. You may direct your gift to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. We thank all our faithful followers for their financial and prayerful support. Christian Crusaders has produced 5 gospel-centered messages on DVD video by Reverend Homer Larson. These 20-minute programs are appropriate for individual and small group study, are useful for church pulpit supply, and make great gifts. Please call our office at 1-888-MY-FAITH or visit our website at christiancrusaders.org to order. If you would like a CD or printed copy of today's program, please call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also direct your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. We are happy you chose to worship with us this day and pray you can join us again next week on this station. Conducting today's service was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. Christian Crusaders is now in its 76th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.